If you'll go back to Genesis chapter 2, and last week we were looking at man, woman, what's the difference? It's right over on the stairway. Right there. Just ask her, put her legs down. Okay, man, woman, what's the difference? And now, today's message will be entitled, in case you want it off the tape, will be entitled, To Understand Each Other. And last week we looked at four essential factors in marriage. Four things that we needed to remember and that were vital for us to remember about marriage. And the last one we looked at and mentioned, but we didn't get to complete. And the last essential factor in marriage is openness. Excuse me. And this is found in Genesis chapter 2, verse 25. And they were both naked, the man and his wife, and they were not ashamed. In other words, there was a complete and total openness between these two. You know, and I know, being women, and since we're here without any men around, we can talk together more frankly. But you know that many times, even as a woman, that we just don't usually run around our bedrooms stark naked, especially as we get a little older. And we usually like to take a pretty gown or something and cover ourselves. And the reason we want to do that is because we want to accentuate the positive and eliminate the negative. Because there are things about us that we feel that if he didn't see, he might be more attracted to us or he might love us more. And this is the way, I think this is what this passage is trying to tell us, is that there are people that there are certain things we don't want to expose to them of ourselves now, and of our personalities, of our character, of our thoughts, of our past, or of our present. Why? Because we're afraid that if they knew those things, they wouldn't accept us. And we want to be accepted, and we want to be understood. And only will we bear our soul with those that we know will what? Understand us, so that they won't say, oh, I knew there just had to be something like that. Or, well, yeah, that's typical. I expected that from you. I'm not surprised to hear that. Well, when you say something like that, and their response, when you say something to them and their response is something like that, then how do you feel? You wish that you had never shared it, because you didn't meet with what? Understanding. All right. Now, what God wants in a marriage and what is absolutely essential for you to be one is complete openness, one with another. And many of us have killed this openness within our marriage. And today, what I want to share with you is how to gain it or how to regain this openness. And I think that I just can't tell you how I feel about the things that I've learned. But before we begin on some of these points, there are several things that I want to share with you that you could do even now, or you could suggest that newly married couples do. How am I going to understand my mate better? All right, now, each one of us is a product of our environment. We're a product of the genes of our fathers and mothers. We have personalities. And you know, when you look at your children, you see that if you have more than one child, you see that they're just not the same. And we are not the same. And your husband has come from one environment and from one background, and you've come from another environment and another background. And if you've lived with your parents for all of your life and possibly haven't lived in an orphanage or something like that, you've seen your mother and father live with each other, operate with each other, and you've developed certain standards or desires or attitudes from the way that they've lived together. For instance, I am very used to an affectionate family. because I have seen my mother and father kiss and hug and pat each other and be very romantic, and all of our life I've heard them say, I love you. And so I come from a family where affection is expressed openly. Jack comes from a family where there hasn't been this open expression of affection. In fact, he was raised by his grandmother and his grandfather, and he worked on a farm. He's used to spending time all by himself every day, doing work in the fields. He had his own part of that property and farm. He was the one that kept Mom and Pop going for a long time. His days were spent taking Rex, his dog, and going down to the fishing pond. At the age of 6, he would trot off all by himself with his fishing pole and fish in these deep rivers. Well, can you imagine letting your 6-year-old go down to a river all by himself to fish? No. And so when I have to stop and think, when we've got a creek on our property, and boy, it's crawdad season. I want you to know that. And snakes. The other day, I was taking Jamie, that's Charlotte's little boy, with me to pick up David. And all of a sudden, and Jack was out of town, he had taken the car and I had the truck, and all of a sudden, Jamie said, wait, Kay, my snake got away. And he had a little snake, just a little baby one like this, and he had gotten lost in our truck. So we had to find the snake before we could go on and get David from school. All right, this is the atmosphere. Now, to you, snake, you know, but we live on a farm where you'll never come there, will you? They're way off in the field. And crawdads and stuff. And so this is the environment, and we have to adjust ourselves to different thinking. All right, now how am I going to do this, and how are you going to do this? Well, with a young, engaged couple, or with yourselves, you could sit down and write out 2 answers to 2 questions. Now, put this down. Well, I don't care if you're 99 and you're here. You can share this with someone. The older women are supposed to teach the younger. All right. So write down the answers to these questions. Number 1, what do I expect of my husband in our marriage? Of course, it would be husband or wife, depending on who you're talking to. What do I expect of my mate, my husband or my wife, in our marriage? Now, this is, do you expect him to clean the garage? Do you expect him to mow the lawn? Do you expect him to help you in the kitchen? Do you expect him to be home every Saturday because you're used to Saturday being family day? Do you expect him not to have any nights out with the boys? What do you expect? Do you understand what I mean by it now? You write all those down. All right. Number 2, what does my husband or wife, what does my mate have a right to expect from me in this marriage? Clean the garage? You're crazy. That's a man's work. I never go in that filthy, yucky, greasy garage. Well, I don't know why not. My mother always used to clean the garage. Do you see what I'm saying? Okay. What does he have a right to expect from you in your marriage? Now, this will solve a lot of problems. It almost sounds awfully simple. But it will solve a lot of problems because you then will bring these things out and begin to discuss them. Some of you are still disappointed with your husbands and you've never shared it with them because they aren't doing things that your father did. Or they're expecting you to do things that your mother never did. And a wife shouldn't have to do that. And all these years, you've kept this inside, and what you do is you do them. You know, like this. And in that day, you're in a bad mood. And he goes to hug you, and you go, you know, and get your hands off me. Look at what you made me do. You know, I'm mad at you. And so this is why you need to get this out in the open. For instance, let's take a young couple as an illustration. Suppose he is used in his family that the men do all the heavy outside work. The basement and the garage and the yard are theirs. She comes from a family where when there's anything to do, if the garage has to be cleaned, if the basement has to be cleaned, if the lawn is done, If the kitchen has to be clean, no matter what, it's a family project. And everybody in the family does it always together. All right, now when they get married, what's she going to be expecting? She's not going to want him out in the yard. She's going to want to be out in the yard with him. And then when they come in exhausted from working in the yard and hot and sweaty, and she still has to get dinner, what's she going to expect? She's going to expect him in the kitchen, helping her in the kitchen, doing the things and getting ready. It's the same way with a baby. Listen, my daddy changed my diapers one time. And he got very messed up that one time he changed them, and that's why he never changed them again. But he said, Leah, Elsie, I'll take care of Kay. I was his first one. And I was the last one that he ever put a diaper on. Right, now, I expect my husband, even though my daddy didn't do that, he helped take care of us, and I expect my husband to help me take care of the kids. But some husbands have never taken care of kids. Some husbands, I can understand if a man wouldn't want to change a diaper, and that doesn't bother me one bit. But if he's not going to help take care of the kids, if he's not going to help feed them or bathe them, then I'm going to get all uptight. What's the matter? Don't you love them? You know, don't you care? Don't you see that I'm exhausted running around here, you know, late at night, and he's sitting in there reading a newspaper? Well, when Daddy and Mother got married, the background that Dad came from, he thought that he had to go in and sit down and read the newspaper, that that's what the man was supposed to do. And here was Mother tearing around the kitchen and working very hard, and he said he was absolutely miserable in there. And she was miserable away from him. And one day they decided that they didn't have to have it that way if they didn't want to, and so they both got together. And it's been an exciting marriage seeing them live together. In fact, I talked to him on the phone the other night, and they just bought bicycles. They retired in Florida, and they just bought bicycles, and they had been out. They had gone swimming together, and then they had gone to in the late afternoon, and then they had come back and fixed dinner for my grandmother and my aunt and had dinner, and then they gotten on their bicycles and gone for a ride. And I thought, oh, how exciting. They love each other. They love being down there in Florida. And they're doing things together. And there's a real openness. There's not a thing that my dad doesn't know about my mother. And there's not a thing that my mother doesn't know about my dad. Now, I'm not talking about past, but how they think and how they feel and everything. There's complete openness in that marriage, and it's a beautiful marriage. And so what you need to do is, if you have expectations. I remember I used to resent Tom going to play golf every Saturday. Every Saturday I'd look out my window and there were my neighbors working in the yard together. And there were fathers playing with their children. And here was my husband on the golf course all day Saturday. And I just was wounded. And I thought he didn't love me, and I'd get mad at him. And I'd do all sorts of terrible things. And what I didn't realize was Tom had been doing that all his life. Ever since his father tried to get him from not taking a professional baseball contract, he had been playing golf every Saturday. And it was natural for him. And it was natural for his family. They were all golfers. And so you need to get these things down, and then you need to share them. And you need to say, honey, you know, I'm used to this. Now, what do you think is a happy arrangement? For you just to do the work outside, or for me to help you and you help me inside? How are we going to arrange this? And you express yourself and you let him know. And especially, it's better to do this before you get married, because otherwise you just stand there and you pout and you get all upset. All right, now let's go back and talk about openness and what kills openness. What stops a couple from being open one with another? And this will help you even with your children or even with anyone else. There are two reasons, I think, many times that we won't share, we won't open ourselves to another person. And the first reason, can you guess what the first reason is? Fear of being criticized, judged, put down. I don't want to open myself to someone that's going to criticize me. I've got enough critics in this world. Your husband has enough critics. Your kids have enough critics. The kids at school are mean to other kids many, many times, and they're constantly putting them down. And they need someone that they can come to and that they can open up their heart to, and who will not criticize them, who will not judge them. Many times when someone comes and they bare their soul, the other person will say, I just can't understand you. I just can't understand you. Now, when you say to another person, I can't understand you, why can't you understand them? You can't understand them because they're not like you, because they haven't reacted like you, because they haven't thought like you. And what you and I need to learn is this, that people aren't going to respond and react and think like us all the time. They're going to be different. And just because they're different doesn't mean that they're wrong. And what we have to do is permit a person to share with us without us criticizing them, without us judging them, without us putting them down because we don't understand them. Have you ever tried to share something with someone and had them say, I understand? Yes, I understand. Don't you get excited when you share something and someone understands you? And when they say, boy, that's neat, I understand. Or, yes, I understand how you feel. I felt that way before. And this is what you and I need to do with our husband. So many times what we've done is they've come to us and they've shared with us, or they've done something and we've criticized it. And what they've done is they've closed the door, they've locked it, and you'll never get in again. I know a man that's in Christian service for the Lord Jesus Christ. His home life, there's no children, but his relationship to his wife is a hellish relationship. There isn't a lot of quarreling. There isn't a lot of bickering. There just isn't any communication. If he gets to sleep with her, it's about once a year. And sometimes it's longer than that. And I don't know the whole story, but I know one thing. I remember hearing about one time he brought her a present early in their marriage. And she said, what did you buy that for? I don't need that. That's a stupid gift. Something like that. He closed the door to himself, he locked it, and he never brought another gift. Now, he was wrong, and he shouldn't have done that. And she was wrong, and she shouldn't have done it. And what they need to do is go back and say, would you forgive me for being ungrateful? Because he was so excited about that gift. And yet she criticized and she judged. And many of you whose husbands won't talk to you, they won't share with you, they won't open up with you, you go back and you look at that time when you criticized or when you judged, when every time he comes to you, instead of getting understanding, instead of saying to you, I understand. Oh, I know you must have felt bad. Oh, I would be afraid too. Or I can understand that fear. And any time you've said, well, don't you know you're not supposed to be afraid? You're really not trusting in God, are you? Or I don't blame him. I would have fired you too. I could see this coming a long time ago. I could tell, listen, the way you handled that job, you did such a stinking job, I'm just surprised that we are not on the streets already. I don't blame him for not inviting you to the party. You're an absolute bore. Would want to invite you to a party anyway. Every time we go someplace, you know, whatever it is. And you've shut the door, and he's closed it, and he's locked it. And he's walking around, and somehow, some way, he wants to be understood. And one day at work, He just sits there with his head down on the desk. Oh, Mr. Jones, what's wrong? Nothing, Mary. Don't worry about it. No, Mr. Jones, what's wrong? Oh, Mary, you wouldn't understand. Nobody'd understand. Yes, I would. Tell me. And so Mr. Jones tells her. Oh, Mr. Jones, I understand how you feel. You do, Mary? You really understand how I feel? Man. And so on it goes. And then pretty soon, Mary, I've got a problem. You suppose that we don't have time to discuss it here? You suppose we could have lunch and I'll share it with you? Very, very innocent. Have you ever had someone tell you something about your husband? And you say, I didn't know he felt that way. I didn't know he thought that. Wonder why he didn't tell me. I wonder why he didn't tell you. I wonder why you didn't know. Is he afraid to tell you? Anytime your husband has an affair with another woman, stop and look at your relationship to him and check out this area, because what that man wants and what that man needs is to be understood. We all do. We need to be understood. And we don't need another critic. The second reason that a person will not be open with another person is because they come and they say, listen, I've got the worst problem. I can't figure this out. And you tell them what it is. And they say, oh, that's very simple. Do this, do this, do this, do this. What do you feel like? You feel like a dumbbell, right? Oh, I could have told you the answer to that. Why didn't you come to me sooner? It's very simple. And you give them the answer. So another reason that a person doesn't come or your husband won't open up to you is because he receives advice too quick and it's too pat. Do you know what God showed me? That I've been guilty of this in some relationships with people and sometimes with Jack. That I've got it right there and I'll give it to you right away. You don't need to explain all the details. I understand. And this is the answer. And really, when a person comes to you with a problem, the problem is not the major thing. It's how he feels about that problem. It's what that problem is doing to him. It's not, the problem is a problem, but it's his whole reaction to this problem. And when he comes to you with this problem, what he needs is not necessarily that you solve the problem, but that you understand what? How he's feeling. How he's reacting while he goes through this problem. Let me give you two things to put down on your notes under this. When we receive advice too quick and too pat, it makes us look like a dumbbell. I demonstrated that already. Okay, the second thing is this, that when you give advice quickly, it does not show understanding. When you give advice quickly, it does not show understanding. There's therapy just in what? In talking. Just in sharing. And many times when I start verbally sharing a problem, I can see the answer myself. And if I can solve that problem myself, it's of greater value to me than to have another person solve it. Now let's look at some scriptures on this. Turn to Proverbs 15, verse 28. The last point was a person giving advice quickly doesn't show understanding. And there are three scriptures on this that I want to share with you from the Word. Proverbs 15, verse 28 is the first one. I would like to make a suggestion to you if you're not doing it already. And that is that you read a chapter of Proverbs for the day of the month that it is. And you will find so much in here that will help you with your home, with your relationship with other people. It's like God's psychology book, Proverbs. God's Interpersonal Relationships course. And it's just fantastic. And there are some of these verses that for the first time I really understood them. Proverbs 15, verse 28. The heart of the righteous studies how to answer. What's he saying? If you're a righteous man, you're not going to let an answer roll right off your tongue immediately. But you're going to study how to answer this. You may have the answer, right? You may know the answer. A lot of times people come to me and say, this is my problem. I know the answer. But have I studied how to answer that person? How to present the answer to that person? When this person tells me what the problem is, do I know how to present this to him, the answer to him, in a way that will meet him in every area of his need? In a way that will show understanding? In a way that will show compassion for him? In a way that will help him maybe to discover the answer for himself? And I want to tell you something. If anybody fails in this area, I fail in this area. And that's why I'm so excited about this lesson. It's just like God has said to me, now, okay, honey, we're about to have a new course. And we're about to work on you some more. And I want to show you how you can become a better person for me. And so what he's done is show me, this is an area in your life in which you have been immature and you haven't succeeded. And I want to show you what you've been doing wrong so now you can do it right. And I want to tell you something, that this takes time. It takes time to learn how to answer. It takes time to listen to a person. And so it's going to take our time. Several of my staff have complained in a nice way that, Kay, we never see you. You're in, you're out. We were so excited about your coming home. And then you walk in the office and you're right back out again. And they need time to communicate with me. And God has really smitten me on this and said, what is important, Kay? Who is important? I mean, I couldn't exist without all the people that are doing all the work behind the scenes, so to speak, that keep me going. So God showed me, you've got to take time. So what I've done is, one, I don't take any appointments past 3 o'clock, past 2:45, because at 2:45 I leave to pick up David. And I've got to spend time with David. And last night I was exhausted. Hanging on, and I had my suitcases on the bed, and what did I do? I laid across that bed and helped Mark with his Bible, because all he was doing was memorizing, and I knew he didn't understand. And so we laid there, and we talked and everything, and he was going to have a test today, and you know what he said? Boy, I wish I could take that test tonight. And it was just neat, because we talked, and we shared, and we laughed, and we laid across the bed. The other night, Tommy, I know why I went to Brian now, he can come home every weekend. He says, I think I'll come home next weekend, Mom. But anyway, he was home this past weekend, and he came in late one night. He came in just a little bit before 12. I told Jack, I said, I really thank the Lord. Here he is, 18 years old, and he says to his dad or to me, what time do you want me in tonight? And there's never any complaint. And so here he is in before 12, and I hear this. He's going like that, and he's standing in the dining room trying to get me out of the bedroom because Jack was asleep. And so I went in, and we talked for an hour or more, and just talked and just shared. I wanted to go to bed. I wanted to sleep. But what's that going to mean years from now? I would talk to a teenager that called on the phone and had a terrible problem. Why not just shoot, so to speak, shoot the bull with your kids? And it was really neat because we got to discuss some things. Like he told me what problems he had sometimes thinking about his daddy's death. And that, and we got to share, and I told him I did too. And I said, I can understand how you feel. And then I shared with him, I said, this is the way I handle it. Maybe it will help you. But it takes time. See, I could have said, well, don't worry about it, son, and gone to bed. And you and I need to learn that there are times when a clean house is not the most important thing in the world. And when appointments are not the most important thing in the world. That there need to be times when we just sit down, when we just talk. One of our women went home after the Bible study 2 weeks ago. And she was going to go to another meeting. And her husband was working in the yard. She says, I never help him. And he was working on something, he's building something. And she came and she said, he said, well, aren't you going to that other meeting? And she says, no, I think I'll just stay here. What can I do to help you? Well, I can't tell you everything because she didn't tell me everything that happened that night. She just laughed and giggled and said, I can't tell you everything. The next morning, he looked at her and he said, you know, you look the same. And you sound the same. But you're not the same. Who are you? She had spent time with him. Just talking and doing the things that he was interested in doing at that time. We need to take time. And if anyone needs the lesson, it's me. I've set up my schedule. Every Monday morning, take time. All Monday, I was in the office, and I just talked to one of them right after another. Had to go back and dictate letters later that night. But that was important to them. And they just enjoyed it, and they were so excited, and I enjoyed it. So learn to spend time. And when you talk to them, learn to study how to answer them. Why are they telling you this? How do they feel? The righteous man studies how to answer, but the mouth of the wicked pours out evil things. The next scripture I want to look at is Proverbs 18, verse 13. Proverbs 18, verse 13. Have you ever had anyone say to you, just let me finish telling you, will you? People say that to me all the time. Condemned? Oh, I'm condemned. I thank the Lord that there's no condemnation to those that are in Christ Jesus. I can say I condemn, but God, you have the answer. Verse 13, Proverbs 18:13. He that answers a matter before he hears it, it is folly and shame unto him. So to start answering something before you hear it out, it's a folly and it's a shame unto you. Many times all that husband needs is someone to listen. And Jan was telling me that her daddy is in income tax. He was a special investigator for the Internal Revenue Service. He does all these complicated books. And she says, I've seen my mother sit there while he'll explain to her how to do some complicated thing and bookkeeping and everything, and she doesn't any more understand than the man in the moon. But she sits there and she listens to him, and she asks him questions, and he just eats it up. They need to be able to explain. Haven't you ever discovered something or seen something, and you want to share it, and you go to share it, and all of a sudden they say, oh, I saw that before. And here you're so delighted. You were delighted. You go find someone that doesn't know anything about it. Proverbs 17, verse 27 and 28. This is so neat. All of this you're going to see just fit into a pattern that's so great. Verse 27. He that has knowledge does what? Spares his words. A man that has knowledge spares his words. He's not yakety, 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 yakety all the time. All right, and a man of understanding is of an excellent spirit. What's he showing you here? That if a man has understanding, he's going to spare his words. And if he has knowledge, he's going to spare his words. Why? Because how is someone going to understand you unless you what? Express yourself to them. How are they going to express themselves to you if you're talking all the time? How are they going to express themselves to you if you always have the answer and you don't listen? Verse 28, even a fool, when he holds his peace, is counted wise. Now, this is the best part of the whole thing. And he that shuts his lips is esteemed a man of what? Understanding. What's he saying, really? I never really understood this, because I'm a very verbose person. But what he's saying is, when someone talks to you, the fact that you're not talking back, but you're listening, shows him that you are what? Understanding, that you're interested, that you're understanding him. And this is what he's saying to him. He's not saying that you can't talk. He's not saying that you can't carry on conversation. He's just saying, in an interpersonal relationship with another person, the fact that you're keeping your mouth shut shows him that you're understanding. Your husband may come home, he may be talking to you, and all of a sudden you say, oh my goodness, dinner. You know, he knows that he doesn't really have your what? Attention. Or he's talking to you and you, all of a sudden you say, oh, you know what? I forgot to wash the clothes today. And he's talking maybe about banks and stocks. He knows you don't have his attention. He doesn't have your attention. He knows that. So that's why you've got to be very careful. You're going to have to learn to listen attentively. And what you do is you ask just enough questions to show them that you need to better understand them. When someone comes to you, you listen attentively, and the only reason you would ask a question is so that you might better understand them. And you let them spill it all out. Now, let's look at our side of it. What keeps... Suppose I sit down with Grace, and I tell her a problem. And I say, Grace, you really understand me. You really understand me. Why does she understand me? All right, she listened. That's her part. But why does she understand me? If she says to me, Kay, I understand, why does she understand me? No, I'm talking about, why is Grace able to understand me? Why? No. All those things are true, but what has it to do with me? That she... Exactly. And it's so, that's why I wanted to make you see it instead of me tell you. A person can't understand you unless you what? Unless you open up. And that has far more punch to it than you think it does right now. You see, we say, oh... But Kay understands me. Why does Kay understand her or him? Because you've opened up to me. That's the only way I can understand. How, you say, my husband doesn't understand me. Maybe your husband doesn't understand you because you expect him to read a crystal ball and come up with the analysis. And maybe he doesn't understand you because you don't share how you feel. You don't let him know what you think. You expect him to be a mind reader. Well, he ought to know that. Have you ever tried to give your husband signals? And you get so mad at him because he's so stupid that he can't understand those signals? We're going to go into it later. But one of the greatest areas of failure and where we're really hurting is in our love life. And a lot of times, we aren't being satisfied because we will not share with our husbands how we're built and how we're put together. And a lot of men don't understand. And I've had women come to me and share this with me and say, you know, I've never been able to share it with anyone else. And I'm just not being satisfied. And the reason is because the husband doesn't understand. And we're going to go into this, and we're going to do a Bible study called Submission in the Bedroom. And if anything, it's changed marriages that Bible study has. But you need to let your husband know. You need to be so open with him. Now, what it does is it hurts my ego to have to tell him. Because I want him to discover it himself. And so you can suffer and not let him discover it, or you can share with him how, just tell him, honey, I want to tell you something. When I'm mad at you at 6 o'clock or irritated with you, I don't feel like going to bed in the evening with you. Because I'm just, and that's the way a woman is. When a woman is disappointed in her husband, she's not romantic. Yet when a husband can be romantic 2 minutes after a quarrel, and 5 minutes later he can be all finished. But a woman's not that way. And so you need to share with him. And you need to share it with him. A man needs to start courting a woman in the morning if he wants to go to bed with her at night. Being sweet, saying those nice little things, etc. And you need to share with him so that he knows how you're put together. Also, what do? You go around and you pout. What's wrong? Nothing. Not a thing. Something's wrong. No, there's not anything wrong. I just have a headache. You don't have a headache. You're mad at him. You're hurt. Please tell me what's wrong. I told you there's nothing wrong. Leave me alone. And he leaves you alone. And you don't want him to. And he goes in and he sits down and he picks up his newspaper. He walks out of the door, slams the door, and goes out and mows the lawn. Why? The man's frustrated. He knows there's something wrong. You won't share with him what's wrong, and he doesn't know how to handle you. And so what you need to do is you need to tell him how you're put together, how you think, how you feel, how do you handle me. Honey, I'll tell you what's wrong. You forgot my birthday. And you forgot it the year before. And the year before that. Or I hinted to you all the way around what I wanted, and you got me that. And I knew I wanted this. You know I hate pink, and you got me pink, you know. All right, so what you need to do is you start need to going around singing, November 11th, November 11th, 17 shopping days before November. Well, you know, or guess whose birthday's coming? In a negligee, in a blue negligee, you know. Then he knows what you want, what color, and when it's due. He gets you what you want, you're excited, and he is too, because he's gotten you what you want. He makes love to you, he does it right because you shared with him, and he thinks, what a lover I am. And he's happy because you're happy. And you're happy because he has done whatever he's supposed to do in your life. He's remembered your birthday, or he's done something little for you, or he's understood you. And things are better. Now, the only way he can understand you is to open up. Last night I got frustrated. I tried to find something and I couldn't find it. And if there's anything that frustrates me, it's to walk into my office, our office, but my own office, and not be able to find something that I need. I don't even have a key to my own office, and that frustrates me. I loaned it to someone. And so what I did was I called Jack and I said, honey, I'm frustrated. And I said, and forgive me, I don't mean to be mad or bad or anything, but would you help me? He understands. That's better than just, you know, Jack, and hang up. It's better than, hello, Jack, this is Kay. Do you know, you know, and I've shared with him my frustration. He knows it. I've shared it sweetly. Whereas before, I just, you know, pop my cork. So be open with him. Share with him how you feel about the children, how you think, and everything. And communicate with him, and you'll find that lots of things will happen. All right, now, there's another reason why your mate won't open up to you. And this will really close the door. If your mate doesn't open up to you, maybe it's because you have him all figured out. You've diagnosed his case. And you won't budge on your diagnosis. You're just a stubborn man, that's all. I know you're stubborn. The kids know you're stubborn. It was just your stubbornness coming out. And so what do you have him pegged as? A stubborn man. I know why you did that. You did that because you were mad at my mother. You never have liked my mother. You never will like my mother. You never even talk nice to my mother. I know why you did that. You're always rude to people. I can never have people in. I know every time that you come in that you won't say hello to him. You're just going to be rude. So you've diagnosed him. You've said you're rude. You're not going to change. You're unkind. You're not going to change. You're stubborn. You're not going to change. What have you said to him? That's what I expect of you. So what does he do? He says, that's the way I am. And he walks away. And he won't open up. Because every time he opens up, you're going to say, oh, it's just your stubbornness coming out again. It's just that will of yours. Why go to a party with you? Every time we go to a party, I know what it's going to be. You're going to flirt. You're going to talk to some woman all night. You're going to this. You're going to that. You're going to that. Same old thing every party. You've diagnosed him. One of the things, and you've got to, with your children, with your husband, with anyone, is you never judge a person's motive. You never judge a person's motive. The minute you do, the minute you say, it's your attitude. I mean, the minute you say, you did such and such because of such. Have you ever had someone say, I know why you did that. You did that because you were mad, and you weren't mad. You say, no, that isn't why I did it. You say, yes, it is. Come on, fess up. You did it because you were mad. You did that because you wanted attention. No, really, I didn't do it. I didn't want attention. I wasn't mad. I've got you figured out. You always do that for attention. But I didn't do it. What's your frustration? Your frustration is you didn't do it for that motive. How are you going to prove to that person you didn't do it for that motive? Is there any way you can say, that wasn't my motive? What are they saying to you? They're saying, you're a liar. This was your motive. You can never judge a man's motives. Turn to 1 Corinthians. We do this with our children. And, oh, you'll cut your kids off from you. You'll cut them right off if you do this. 1 Corinthians chapter 4. Verse 3. But with me it is a very small thing that I should be judged of you or of man's judgment. Yea, I judge not my own self. For I know nothing against myself, yet am I not hereby justified? He says, I don't think I did anything wrong. I think my motive was pure. But I really can't honestly tell you. As far as I know, I'm all right. But the Lord knows my motive. And the Lord is the only one that knows another person's motive. Why a person does such and such a thing. This is why we've got to wait to the judgment seat of Christ to have our works tried. Did we do this? Did this love, this peace, this joy come from the Holy Spirit? Or was it a put on? See? Did we witness because the Holy Spirit was leading us, or did I witness so that I could show off in front of you and you'd think that I was a super Christian? You can't judge a motive. Therefore, verse 5, judge nothing before the time until the Lord comes, who both will bring to light what? The hidden things of darkness and will make manifest the what? The counsels or the motives of the heart. God is the only one that knows the motives of the heart. And then shall every man have praise of God. So you can't judge a person's motives. And when you judge them, when you diagnose their case and say, oh, well, that's just typically you, they aren't going to permit you to diagnose their case anymore. They're going to walk away. They're going to shut the door of communication. They're not going to be open with you anymore. Let me show you one other thing. Turn to Romans chapter 2. When you judge another person's motives, when you judge another person's motives, you're really judging yourself. This came out to me so clearly yesterday, and I finally understood this verse, chapter 2, verse 1. Therefore thou art inexcusable, O man, whosoever thou art that judgest. For wherein thou judgest another, thou condemnest thyself. For thou that judgest doest the same things. I want to talk about motives here. A woman came to me, a dear friend of mine, and she writes me a lot of letters to express herself and to communicate with me. And she told me recently that she felt that when I taught, that after she'd share a letter with me, that I would teach, and I would teach against something that she shared with me in that letter. And I want to tell you, in all honesty and everything, that's the farthest thing from my heart or from my mind. But either the shoe was fitting or she was super sensitive, and she's super sensitive, and she knows it, and I know it, and we love each other. And I could honestly look at her and say, you're wrong. Because that is the farthest thing. I said, there's one thing that I've shared, and after I started sharing it, I thought of you. And I told her what it was. And she knows the problem because I've shared the problem with her. I said, that's the only thing. And I said, before God, my heart is perfectly clear. Well, yesterday, she shared this with me 2 weeks ago. Yesterday, she was telling me how God had shown her something. And that is that when she would be in a group, there was one person she didn't like. And so in that group, she would say things that would directly hit weak spots in that other person, but wouldn't tell her directly. She'd just make references to her. And when she said that, what could I see? I could see that the reason she attributed that to me was because she had that same motive. And then I thought, and that's why I do certain things. Because of the motive. So when I judge another person's motive, what I'm saying to them is, I've had that motive before. May not have done the action the same. I always thought it was the action. But I've had the motive. And that's why I can understand. Then it made me understand another thing. And that's Lynn Hudson. And you can almost say anything underneath the sun to Lynn Hudson, and she's not offended. And I wondered, why is Lynn not offended? Why isn't Lynn super sensitive? And that's because Lynn isn't judging other people. Because she doesn't have bad motives. And if she doesn't have bad motives, she can't recognize what? Bad motives in other people. Do you see it? So what we need to do is we need to be very, very careful. And the next time we judge another person's motive, it might be a good idea to take it and put the eyes upon you. And that hurts, but it can be healthy at times. All right, now, I want to show you this principle in Scripture. The reason I'm afraid now, and I want to go back and restate it, the reason I'm afraid to open up to people is because they will diagnose me. And they will say to me, that's just the way you are. What can I expect besides that from you? Now, how does the Lord feel about us? Can I be open with the Lord? Turn to Psalm 139 and you'll see exactly the attitude you're to have and convey to another person so that they will be free to open up with you. Do you know that there's a world of people that are walking around that need somebody to understand them, that need somebody to love them, that need someone to accept them, that need someone to be on their team, not competing against them, to say, I'm behind you 100%. How can you be behind me? I'm such a failure. I know that you have failed in these areas, but I also see your potential. I know all about you, and I want you to know I know all about you, and I'm on your team. How would you like to have that? That's what I was searching for. Now, my parents are on my team, and I thank God, what a heritage to have parents that are on my team. My husband's on my team. And that's exciting. And I thank the Lord for that. And that makes me a secure person. Now, there are people out there that you need to get on their team. Psalm 139. Lord, thou hast searched me and what? Known me. You know my downsitting and my uprising. You what? Understand my thought afar off. I'm in verse 2 of Psalm 139. Thou compassest my path and my lying down and art acquainted with what? All my ways. For there is not a word in my tongue, but lo, O Lord, thou knowest it altogether. How would you like me to know every word in your tongue? How would you like me to know your downsitting and your uprising? How would you like me to understand your thoughts afar off? I'd be scared, wouldn't you? Such not thou hast, verse 5, thou hast beset me behind and before and laid thine hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. Now, wait a minute. Why is it wonderful? Would it be wonderful if I knew all these things about you? But would it be wonderful if your husband knew all these things about you? Would it be wonderful if your kids knew all these things about you? Are all the things about you wonderful? Then what are you getting here? If it's wonderful, what are you finding out? Are you finding that David... What did David do? He committed murder, he committed adultery, he had too many wives, he didn't go to battle, he multiplied horses to himself. He blew it time and time again, messed up with his kids. God knew all of this. God knew about Bathsheba the minute he started looking. God knew about his desires and everything. Why is he saying this is too wonderful for me? You tell me. Can you figure it out? Because he knows who knows this. He knows the character of the one that knows this. What he's done isn't wonderful, but he knows the one that knows it does what? Understands and loves and accepts him and will not cast him away and will not say to him, David, you're just a murderer. You've had it. I've diagnosed you. That's it. The diagnosis is settled. No, God says you're a murderer, but that's not what you're intended to be. That's not what you're made to be. And I see you not as a murderer. I see you as a giver of life. You're an adulterer, but that's not what you're meant to be. I see this potential. Now, when someone can see you as you are and yet can see the potential, then what do you know? You know that he loves you, that he accepts you, and you can say, oh, your thoughts are wonderful. You understand me. You understand that I fail. You understand that I'm made of dust. Whither shall I go from thy spirit? Whither shall I flee from thy presence? If I ascend into heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there. Etc. Now go over to verse 13. Thou hast possessed my inward parts. Thou hast covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are your works, and that my soul knows right well. Now, go down to verse 17 and look at something. How precious also are thy what? Thoughts unto me. You haven't diagnosed me as a hopeless case. You haven't said that's the way you're going to be. Your thoughts are precious to me. Now, what can you do to your husband? you can so begin to let him open up himself without diagnosing him, without saying, that's typical, what can you expect? But let him open up, and no matter what he shares with you, still understand him, still listen to him, still permit him to bear his soul, and still what? When he gets all through, say, I love you. And you know what he'll say? I don't know where I could find another woman like you. You can be as ugly as a mud fence, honey. And don't be one unless you are naturally one. I mean, do everything you can to get the mud off the fence. And I mean this. We're going to talk about being attractive later on. But if you understand him, he's got something that is priceless. He's got a unique being that understands him and that accepts him. All right, now, let's wrap this up. I got 10 minutes, and I want to finish this because there's some neat things at the end of it. That should keep you wanting to listen. All right. He says, how great is the what? Sum of them. He says, the sum of them is great. Now, there's a verse that says there. Oh, here it is. Excuse me. If I should count them, they are more in number than the sand. He says, the sum of your thoughts. And this is what he's looking at, is that it's the whole total person. If we look at one thing, we'll see them fail. If we look at one thing, we don't have respect. But look at the sum total of that person. Now, I just want to share this one thing. We went to Panama City and had a week's retreat. Fantastic. And the first night, we went out on the beach, and we were sitting around praying and talking. And I was running my hands through the sand. And all of a sudden, I thought, you know, all the sand and all the sand on every beach in the world can't contain the preciousness of the thoughts that God has for me. Every grain of sand, his thoughts towards me are greater than all the sand of the sea. Isn't that amazing? Okay, let's leave Psalm 139 and let's go on and wrap this up. I said, listen, learn to listen attentively, asking only a few questions. And I want to give you a scripture with that. Proverbs 18, verse 19. I jumped ahead of my notes. You'll have to forgive me. Proverbs chapter 18, verse 19. Don't diagnose him. If you've been his critic, or if you've diagnosed him, or if you always have a pat answer and he's closed the doors, this is why. Verse 19, a brother offended is harder to be won than a strong city, and their contentions are like the bars of a castle. And if you've wounded him, this is probably what he has. He has some bars put up. And you're going to have a hard time winning him back. And the only way you can win him back, I believe, is to go to him and ask him to forgive you for being his critic, for not listening, for not communicating with him, for not opening up and sharing yourself with him. And bearing your soul and letting him see you naked, so to speak. I don't mean physically, but naked as you really are. And tell him that you want to build your relationship again. Then he'll test you. And he'll see if you're going to listen. He'll see if you're going to criticize. He'll see if you're going to bring up the past. He'll see if you're going to say, oh, that's typical. And don't. Two last things. Two rules in talking with a person. Any person you can use this with. Anytime you want to communicate with a person, there are two rules to remember. Number one, always preserve their self-respect. Always preserve their self-respect. You never deal with a personality or the character of a person, you deal with the issue or the problem. But you never touch their personality. For instance, your little boy brings you a paper. He hands it to you. and it's a D. This is the first paper David brought home from school. Was a D. And it's a little bear standing there, disgusted with tears dripping down and leaning on a D. Okay, and that's the way I felt. He brought this home and he showed it to me. There's two ways I can deal with that. David, why did you get the D? Do you not understand how to handle this, whatever they did? Let me explain it to you. Or, how could you be so stupid as to get a D? Now, what have I done? When I said stupid, I've given him a character reference. He may not be stupid or he may be stupid. But telling him he's stupid isn't going to help. So you always preserve their self-respect. When you deal with your kids, when they come in and they're rude or something, don't hit their character. Deal with the issue. Say hello to Mrs. Kinzer. Don't do whatever they did. But don't say, oh, you're so rude. You just make me sick. What a terrible little boy you are. Look at what you did. Don't you know how to do anything right? Then I've dealt with their self-respect. So be careful. All right, the second thing is before you give advice, whenever you're going to give advice, before you do, give understanding. I wanted to give you a verse on, I forgot, on respect. Proverbs 18, verse 14. Proverbs 18, verse 14. The spirit of a man will sustain his infirmity. When you hurt their self-respect, you're hurting their spirit. But if they have self-respect and he has an infirmity of getting D's, his spirit will sustain his infirmity. But the minute I deal with his self-respect and start hitting his character personality, I'm killing the spirit of that man. The spirit of a man will sustain his infirmity, but a wounded spirit who can bear? In other words, I keep telling him, you're stupid, you never do anything right. That will kill him, and he will become stupid. He will never do anything right. And no one will be able to handle that. But if I don't deal with that, and I just deal with the issue, he'll be all right. Break, deal with the infirmity, but don't break his spirit. All right, the second thing, now the second rule, the first one was preserve his self-respect, and it was Proverbs 18:14. And the second one is, before you give advice, give understanding. All right, when a person, listen very carefully, when a person is in the midst of strong emotions, for instance, when they're angry, when they're full of fear, when they're in any kind of a strong emotion, you cannot give them advice. You just try it. Now's not the time to explain all the biblical principles to them of anger and why you shouldn't be angry. Mother, I'm so mad at him, I could just bust him in the side, in that jaw. Do you know what he did to me? I am so mad. You don't stop and say, now, wait a minute. What does the Bible say? You know, he's mad, and he's not going to listen to you. He's seeing fire. So you wait until the fire goes out. And then you sit down, and you discuss with him. Do you remember how angry you were when so-and-so hit you? Honey, what does God say that we're to do that will show this person that Jesus is living inside of you, etc.? Then you deal with them. But you cannot. And this is so true. Haven't you ever seen your sons angry? And that you cannot reason with them. They don't want you to reason with them. What they want you to say to them right then and there, and the thing that will help put out that fire the quickest, is, I understand you're angry. I've been angry too. And I see fire too. You do? And there's another person that has had the same problem and they're still walking around and alive and well. And so they relate to you. Or they come in and they say, boy, that stupid teacher, do you know what he made me to do? I had to stand in front of the whole class in a corner. You don't say, why did you have to stand in front of the whole class in a corner? You can find that out later. See, you say, I bet that was embarrassing, wasn't it? Yes, that was embarrassing. Try it, and you'll find out some changes, and they'll start then sharing with you. Here's a person that understands me, and I can share with them Last two things. When you praise a person, this is absolutely vital. Now, deal with the effort and the accomplishment. Not with their character and personality. And I'll tell you why. If you tell, suppose your boy cleans the yard, and you come in and you say, "Oh, you're such a good little boy. You always help Mama." Does he always help you? Does he know he doesn't always help you? Does he know that there are times when he rebels? Mm-hmm. So when you say, "You're a good little boy, you always help Mama," he feels guilt, because that's not a true statement. It's not true. But when you say, "Boy, Mark, you did a great job on the yard today. Thank you." He can look at one single accomplishment. He knows he did it. It doesn't create any problems for him personality-wise. You say, "You're so kind." Maybe they're not always kind. Maybe then their mind flashes back to when they weren't kind. So you deal with the specific thing, and you praise them for specific things, not for character or personality. The character and the personality will come. The second thing is, when you criticize, if it's going to be constructive, this is the way it will be. It will point out how to handle or how to correct something, but it will never deal negatively with that person. Constructive criticism never downgrades that person. It simply shows them how to repair something or how to do something right, but it never deals with the personality of that person. That's constructive criticism. Now, these last two things I got from Ganot, G-I-N-O-T-T, Ganot? Ganot. And Howard Hendricks quotes him too. And I really saw the truth of what he was saying here. Now, one thing on praise and we'll quit. Heaviness, Proverbs 12:25, heaviness in the heart of man makes it stoop. But a good work makes it what? A good word makes it what? Glad. You can take a heavy heart and bring it up and stop it from stooping and make it happy by carefully using your tongue with good words, with praise for accomplishments well done, or for things that you see in them. What are you going to do now when you go home? How are you going to respond? How are you going to build this openness in your marriage? And I would suggest that you think about it. And if you don't have it, that you go to the Lord and you say, "Lord, I've killed the openness. There's bars up around my mate, and I want you to bring them down. Show me how." And you'll find that when you reach then the age of 45 or 40, and your kids are in college, and all of a sudden, or 70, and all of a sudden you're sitting across from the table with a man, that you'll be glad to be alone with him instead of wondering, "What do I say to this creature? What do I do with him?" And you'll say, "Whoopee, the kids are gone. Now we can have even more time one with another." Next week, oh, don't miss it, we'll be looking at the result of the fall and how a woman is oriented and how a man is oriented. And it's neat, some fantastic insights. Father, we thank you that you know all about us, and yet you love us, and that we can say that your thoughts towards us are precious. Father, we pray that we will so become people
that will open up ourselves to others and that will permit others to open themselves to us, that they can say of us, "You know all about me, and yet you love me and you accept me. I'm so glad that you understand me. I need to be understood." Father, teach us to put these things in practice that we might understand each other. And Father, if there are any here that really don't understand you, that don't know you, that don't understand your ways or your thoughts, that don't understand your word or your Son, would you show them that you sent Jesus down here on this earth that we might see him and see you? And that the first thing we can understand is that you love us, for you gave your Son to die on the cross for us. And the second thing is that you not only loved us, but you want us in your family. And that's why Jesus died and was made sin for us, that we might have our sins forgiven. And that you want us to live with you. And that's why you brought your Son back from the dead, that he might live in our hearts and we in turn might have life and live forever with you. And I pray if there's any woman in this room or in this house that does not have your Son living inside of her, that you would show her that you want her to be a member of your family, that you've done everything so that she can be, that you sent your Son, you crucified him, you raised him from the dead, and you brought her to this Bible study to tell her, "I love you, and I want to give you life. He that has the Son has life. Will you accept my Son now, that you might have life?" And if you will, then simply tell him, in the silence of your heart, for he knows your thoughts, "I accept your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, now. Come into my life, Jesus, and live in me. Thank you, God. Amen."